Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been talking about the Complaint Psalms, the Psalms of Lament. This week with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, our conversation with him continues today. We're going to look at Psalm 44, a long one, a long complaint, a long lament, but it is also a prayer of faith. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. And he's author of the booklet, I Trust to Endark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back.
Thanks.
You've been saying all along that these are, while they are complaints, while they are harsh complaints to God, sometimes sounding hopeless, they are in fact prayers of faith. And Psalm 44, how does it demonstrate that in spades?
Well, simply put, Psalm 44 starts by recounting God's kind of the salvation history of Israel. It starts by demonstrating how God had been with them from the very beginning, this message that they had been taught from their fathers, from Deuteronomy 6. And then it confesses what they see going on, their suffering, defeat, disaster, all of these troubles are happening to them, and yet it ends with, rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. So it ends with this great confession that we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why these things are happening to us. We just know that you are God and that you are going to save us. Sounds like faith to me.
Talk about how these things are prayed out of this covenantal promise. Each one of them calls upon God to save, but that's not just some sort of it's not just some sort of help me. There's just content to the promises of God that stand behind these complaints.
That's right. What happens in these complaints, and this is something that we can learn as Christians in our own prayer life, is that they rehearse, and this is a perfect example of it, they rehearse what God does over and over and over again. So you have in this psalm, you with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted, you afflicted the peoples, but you set them free. Not by your own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand, your arm, the light of your face, for you delighted in them. So you can get this rhythm that it begins with holding up who God is and what God does. And that's really the beginning of this conversation is, yes, we know who you are, Lord. We know what you promised to do. We know that as we look back on our history as a people, that you have always been with us. Having said all of that, God, what is going on now? When I was rereading this psalm in preparation for today, I could not help but think of the people of Haiti, who are going through unbelievable suffering. And it's not as if Haitians have not sinned. Of course they have. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm sure that there are so many people, those that are left alive, that are asking, Lord, where did you go? Why did you fall asleep? What happened? And this is a psalm for them. This is a psalm that says, yes, I know that you have done all these things, and yes, I know all of these horrible things are happening to us now. Why?
One of the things that I think we might find remarkable about this, especially reading this as a Lutheran, and I can't do anything other than that,
right,
is right around verse 17, this is pretty standard complaint stuff, a recollection of God's great saving deeds in the past. And then, as you said, yep, it's kind of like, but what's going on now? And then beginning at 17, It almost sounds as though the psalmist is pleading his innocence. But all this has come upon us, and we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Sounds like they're doing better than God is doing.
Well, that is certainly the perception you get here. And I think that's one of the things that makes psalms like this worth wrestling with, is you read this through kind of Lutheran law gospel eyes, and you're going to say, yeah, but what about Romans 3:23? What about all of these passages that say, obviously, and we know the salvation history of Israel, that they were constantly forgetting God, and God was constantly remembering them. So why are they confessing this? Well, I think what's going on here, Todd, is that the psalmist is not confessing that they as a nation are without sin. That's certainly not what's going on here. What he is confessing is that from his perspective, God is not keeping his promises. That's what it looks like to us. Now, we know more than that, but that's certainly the struggle. And so he's saying, okay, so this has happened to us. Nothing changed. We didn't do something differently that would say, okay, now we're going to get zapped. This is not Sodom and Gomorrah here, where you have a clear cause and effect relationship going on here. There's a sense here, I think, of the unpredictability of sin and its consequences. Go ahead.
Well, I guess I'm just wondering, you've said before several times in our conversations about these Psalms of Complaint that they are, above all things, great examples of kind of honesty in Christian prayer. And
yes,
that is, God, I might be wrong for thinking this, but this is how I'm thinking anyway. Complete honesty, because after all, God, you know what I'm thinking anyway. I can't put on any pretense before you. And I wonder whether that doesn't help explain that verse 17 and the following, where he is, as you just said, saying, look, this is what it looks like to me. It looks to me like we have been holding up our end of the covenant and you have forgotten us. And he's not pleading innocence so much as saying, I got to tell you honestly how I feel, God, even if it may be wrong.
Certainly, yes, that's absolutely a big part of the picture. I think another part of that picture, Todd, is to recognize this psalm finds its fulfillment in Christ, that this is a Christological psalm, that although Israel could confess and pray this psalm, it's our Lord who can kind of finally and completely confess this psalm. You pray this psalm, and you hear, you look at like verses 23, 24, awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? That psalm just echoes of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? So there is this sense with this psalm of our Lord confessing, God, you did all of these things. And yet, here, look at me now. I am a laughingstock among the people. I am a source of, I'm the butt of jokes. I'm the bad joke that Conan was telling. All of this is happening, and yet I did not deserve this, but here I am in the shadow of death. Wake up, God. Where have you gone? Obviously, we can see our Lord praying that. And, interestingly enough, we can also see the church praying that, and I think this is one of the key verses to understanding how we can look at this psalm is verses 20 to 22, which read as follows in the ESV: If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God discover this? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long; we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, any student of the New Testament is probably going to recognize those verses, maybe not from this psalm, but they're going to recognize them from Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, Paul uses this section and this psalm not as a confession of God's abandonment, but rather is a confession of God's ongoing presence. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? How did he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? And here's this Psalm 44 quote, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul goes on, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul takes this psalm where, to our sort of first reading of it, takes this and it appears as a confession questioning God's eternal presence. He completely turns it on its head from our angle and says, no, this is a confession of the love of Christ going through no matter what happens. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. Obviously, this is, you can imagine this picture happening in the early church, and yet they are the ones being slaughtered, martyred for the gospel, and yet God does never abandon them.
Okay,
nor does he us.
Let's take a break because I'm intrigued by your notion of these psalms being, of course, understood in their original context. They are also prayers of Christ. And then, as you've said several times here and just alluded to, they can then, prayed as the prayers of Christ, become the prayers of the church as well. We'll be right back. Talk more about the complaint psalms.
Days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown in Kirkwood and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You are listening to Issues Etc.
An ironic alliance.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Planned Parenthood likes to promote itself by focusing on the variety of services it offers to women. In a quest to appear as a women's health agency rather than the largest abortion business in America, Planned Parenthood highlights its offer of breast exams to women. The funding for these often comes from the Susan G. Komen Foundation, a well-known and respected breast cancer research group. This is a strange partnership, since abortion and birth control are both known to increase a woman's chance of breast cancer. To learn more about the Abortion Breast Cancer Link, visit abortionbreastcancer.com.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the complaint psalms or Psalm 44? Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us @issuesetc, or Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Calling from his car. Here's Steve. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Great. You know, it's interesting. As you listen to the discussion of these psalms, it's a reflection of, you know, our lives, because our lives are filled with, we have sorrow, we have struggles, we have those times of doubt. But then you look at that, and then you compare that to a lot of what you hear in American Christianity today, where those are acceptable. You're not supposed to be down. You're not supposed to be struggling. And you have people like David who struggled, and then we're told, oh, no, you must not have enough faith. And I think that as we come on to the season of Lent, it's kind of refreshing to say that the Bible really reflects reality, not some type of happy-clappyism that a lot of people think Christianity is.
Interesting, Steve. Thank you very much. What do you think, Todd?
I certainly think he's right. I wonder sometimes whether the Joel Osteens of the world need to kind of take a blackout and black out so much of the Bible, anything that has what they would perceive as negative thoughts. I look at a psalm like Psalm 44 that we're looking at here and say, no, this isn't a negative psalm. What it is it's a realistic psalm that recognizes all of the craziness that happens in life, but it's not a negative psalm at all. It ends with these great words of hope.
Okay.
I think that was Steve's point.
These things, what some people might find a little off-putting about a psalm like this, in fact, all the psalms have this to a certain degree, is they are firmly rooted in the history, the time in which they were written. This one you kind of have to know a little bit of, I mean, to understand it, you have to know a little bit of the history of God's people, where they find themselves in relationship to God and his covenant at this point. And you can't simply, and I think this is a problem with reading a lot of psalms, people want to just pick them up out of their context and make them their own. Talk about understanding these things in their context and therefore actually getting a better and more Christ-centered way of reading these things.
Context, of course, is a very tricky thing. Anytime we come to a text, we come to read it with with our own perspective, with our own viewpoint, and that's not a bad thing at all. But what we often forget is that the scriptures have their own perspective, they have their own viewpoint, and I dare say that it's God's viewpoint and perspective. These psalms are no exception. In order to kind of get at these things, you have to really understand what Israel had gone through, how Israel understood itself in relation to Noah, especially to Abraham, to Moses, and to how all these men and how this life had really connected them to God. So they had this long, long history of God's enduring faithfulness and love to them. And because they have this long history with God together, that frees them to argue with God, that frees them to look at Moses interceding for God, for the people on behalf of God, that lets them look at Abraham pleading with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah, even though they did not deserve it, and to look at these men of faith and say, you know, if they can have these doubts, if they can have these questions, if they can actually sit down and argue with God and question God's own mercy to his face, then I'm free to do this too. Well, if this is true for them, how much more is that true for us? Because we, of course, know the ultimate history, that all of this finds its culmination in Christ, that it is not them or us that are abandoned, but that it is Christ who is abandoned for us on the cross, and that he is abandoned so that we will never be abandoned or left to ourselves. That's the key. And that means that even if these things happen to me, I can look and say, yes, but even though he slay me, yet will I praise him, as Job would pray and confess.
Steve spoke earlier about kind of this, I don't know, candy-coated Christianity that is often sold. You mentioned it just a moment ago, too, that Christians are sometimes shocked to realize that they suffer And they suffer in many ways just like unbelievers, at least in that kind of outward aspect of the suffering. Talk about this, and I know you have a very personal perspective on this. Talk about what is different about Christian suffering than just general human suffering.
Let's talk about what is the same, and let's talk about what's different. What is the same is that we do suffer the same earthly consequences of sin. Christians get sick. Christians suffer with divorce. Christians sin. Christians do all of these things as much, maybe more than the world does as a whole. I don't know. We go through these exact same trials that all of our brothers and sisters throughout the world go through. Being a Christian does not mean that these things don't happen. I think that that's one of the huge, huge lies of the 20th century, 20th century Christianity, is this insane notion that Christians won't suffer or don't have to suffer, that you can have your best life now, etc. But rather that, as a Christian, I look at this suffering and see it as suffering. I don't look at this and say, oh, this is good, but I look at this and say, you know, this actually helps me to understand our Lord's suffering even more, his abandonment, his death, and that God will use my suffering now to draw me closer to him. That doesn't make the suffering good, as if God wants me to hurt, but rather that means that God uses all things for good. We talked about Romans 8 a little earlier, and that's a part of this whole conversation, that God uses all things for the good of his church, and that means you. That means me.
Ken in Orlando, Florida, emails us. He says, do we have psalms that show specific answers to the complaints of Psalm 6 or Psalm 44? Did the psalmist receive answers to these trials in his lifetime, or did relief come in the promise of eternal life?
That's a great question. That's really an outstanding question. And that's a perfect context question. With some of these psalms, of course, we do know more of the specific history. So, for instance, Psalm 51, we're not going to look at that. That's one of the penitential psalms. This is the psalm David confessed when he was confronted by Nathan. You are the man. You are the one who has broken my law. And David confesses his sin. And we know from other contexts that God, through Nathan, forgives him right then and there. Others, we don't know the answer to. We're going to look tomorrow, I think, at Psalm 88, which is perhaps an even harder psalm to understand than Psalm 44, because it has no answers in the psalm. And so, while I guess, I don't know, I think that we sometimes are a little bit obsessed with kind of getting all of the answers right on the page. One of the things about our human existence, this side of eternity, is that there's a lot of ambiguity. There are a lot of questions that don't get sort of resolved in nice, neat little packages here on earth. And that's what it means to live by faith, is to recognize, you know, I'm not going to be able to kind of point you to a chapter and verse, for instance, that says, this is why this happened to Haiti. I can't do that. But what I can do is point you to Christ and say, yes, but Christ takes all of this into himself. I think that's a hard lesson for all of us to learn, but a pretty important one.
Well, in that vein, and finally, you quote C.S. Lewis, to live in a fully predictable world is not to be a man. How does that particular insight help us better understand Psalm 44 with about a minute before we close up?
Sure. Psalm 44 recounts this history, this pattern, where the children of Israel believed that they kind of had all the answers, that they knew how God acted in every conceivable time. What they find, though, is that they don't have all the answers, that they don't understand every little piece of how God is going to work. This is a part of humanity. Sin messes things up. It confuses things. It divides. It makes it so that the things that should be clear to us are not at all clear. that's a part of what it means to be human in the fall. And yet, we can look at a psalm like Psalm 44 and see that what they do and what we do in Christ is pray that God will rise up, that he will come to our help, and that he will redeem us just as he has promised. And we know the answer to that. He has, he does, and he will. Amen.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the booklet, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You'll find a link to a way you can get that absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Tune in tomorrow. We'll talk with Pastor Peppercorn about Psalm 88. For the last few minutes of Issues Etc., on the other side of the break, Pastor Matt Harrison joins us, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He's been to the Dominican Republic, right there on the border with Haiti, staging relief operations, hearing about what the needs are there, and now he's returned. We'll get an update on relief efforts in Haiti from Pastor Matt Harrison right after this. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.